And Christine's reading from the New Living Translation.
Ephesians 1, verse 15 to 23. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honour at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself.
Thank you very much. So in Christ, I am confident. You think, well, what does that mean? Well, Aaron, if we could just go to the next slide, please, because I'll give you a bit of a summary of my talk before we even get to it. And it says, when we lack confidence, we need the eyes of our hearts to be opened to comprehend the hope to which he has called us, the riches of our inheritance, and the resurrection power within us. And so those are the three aspects or three points in our reading that I really want to focus on. But this confidence thing, we all know we people, and sometimes we are this way ourselves, and we have a lack of confidence. It's not that a person lacks opportunity or even lacks ability, they just lack the confidence to believe that they can succeed. And that can happen in a secular world, it can also happen spiritually. And perhaps one of the devil's ways of attacking us and slowing us down is to say, nah, you can't do that. And if you go back to Exodus, what happened with Moses? He kept on bringing up excuses, didn't he? And God said, I know you can do it. I'm with you. And so we all lack a bit of confidence from time to time. And so living as a Christian in our world, we need to have confidence. It takes confidence to stand for Christ, to speak the truth, to reach out to people who need love. It takes confidence to lead. It takes confidence to confront what is wrong and to attempt great things for God. So where does that confidence come from? And that's what we're looking at this morning. And I'm sure in part one last week, where Daniel spoke from the first part of this chapter, he talked about Paul, most people assume it's Paul, writing to the people who have been chosen by God for his glory. You got that? Chosen by God for his glory. So who we are, what we become, how we live our lives brings glory to God. That gives meaning and purpose to everything we do. Whether big or small, it doesn't matter. But it can also be a bit intimidating. Really? How I live brings glory to God? Man, I don't know if I live quite well enough for that. So it can be intimidating, can drag that confidence away. And even Paul said to the Corinthian church, who is equal to such a task? Can we really display God's glory in the way we live? Before the creation of the world, God chose us in Christ. He knows us. He knows how we are made. He knows what makes us tick. He knows how we're wired. He knows what makes us do the things that we do, which sometimes isn't the right stuff. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and still he chose to adopt us as his children through Christ. And so our election by God is a privilege. At the same time, that privilege implies a responsibility. God knows us, but how well do we know him? In fact, maybe the question, a better question is to ask, how well do we want to know him? See, Paul wants to encourage Christians of all nations and all times to step up and attempt great things for God. And so he begins by praying, in our passage, begins by praying that God will give them the confidence they need. Paul says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And you see, we all know there's a difference between actually knowing something for real and just having a bit of a gut feeling about it. You know, take the weather forecast, right? Do you know for real, or is it just a gut feeling or somebody's best guess that it's going to rain tomorrow or be fine tomorrow? You don't necessarily know these things, but you have a gut feeling. But Paul says to the believers that they may understand at a deep personal level things that will give them the confidence they need. He doesn't want us to know these things factually, but experientially. We experience God in our lives. Only with the eyes of our hearts opened will we be able to truly know these things. And so Paul, when he asks for our eyes to be, or the eyes of our heart to be enlightened, he wants us to know three things. And the first one will come up on the screen. And it's all that God has given. And didn't, when I had it on the computer at home, the words were a bit bigger than that, and the green was a wee bit darker, and it's a bit hard to see, so if you, I hope you can read that. But it reads, all that God has given, in verse 18, the hope to which God has called you. Or in the New Living, it was the confident hope. There was a tourist who came a bit close to the edge of the Grand Canyon, and he lost his footing and he started to plunge over the side. And as he began to slide, he was scratching and clawing anything to try and stop him from sliding over the edge. He managed to grab onto a small bush, which he desperately held onto with both hands. Filled with terror, he called out, "Is there anyone up there?" A calm, powerful voice came out of the sky. "Yes, there is." The tourist pleaded, "Can you help me? Can you get me out of this? Can you rescue me?" "Yes," said the voice. "I can help you, but..." "But what?" asked the panicky tourist. "Do you have faith?" "Yes, yes, I have faith," the tourist shouted. "In that case," said the calm, powerful voice, "let go of the bush and everything will be fine." There was a tense pause until the tourist called out, "Is there anyone else up there?" You see, real hope is founded on trust in the person in whom our hope is placed. If we do not fully trust in God for our salvation, then our hope in him is hollow. According to Colossians 1:27, the hope to which God has called us is embedded in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what that verse says. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's great news, because it means that if someday I'm feeling a bit down and a bit depressed and stuff's getting on top of me, it doesn't matter. Things are not lost. And see, that's because my salvation does not rely on how I feel. My salvation relies and rests on who Jesus is. The unchanging, eternal Saviour and Redeemer of the world. And the better I know Jesus, the better I'm able to trust him. The better I, or the more certain I can be of my hope in him. And that is confidence. When you come down to the brass tacks of our faith, our redemption rests squarely on our hope that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We have redeemed by God. We've been chosen by God. We've been adopted by God. We've been made heirs by God. We've been sealed by God. And Paul says that he wants us to truly know these great things. We've been called to partake in the salvation of God and belong to God's family. We are a people who had no hope because of our debt of sin. But our glorious God has given us hope. Hope assures our faith. It increases our desire for knowledge and strengthens the fiber of our trust. The more we grow in the assurance of our hope in Christ, the more we become willing to risk great things for the sake of God's kingdom. There was an English missionary. In fact, this is one of the first books I remember getting as a Sunday school kid, and it was called, can't remember what it was called. It was written by, it was the story of William Carey. Young man in a hurry, that was it. And it was the story of William Carey and how he went out to India. And he's reported once to have said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. You see, having a hope, a true, living, practical hope that God has called us to, will definitely give us confidence. But then Paul goes on to our second point, which is all that God has promised. And this is also in verse 18. And that part in green, which is a little faint, says, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So the second thing we are to know is the wealth of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We're God's inheritance. God wants us to know the wealth and riches of what it means to be God's inheritance, to know what it means to be the people of God. And so we must appreciate the value that God places on us as part of his inheritance. And it's hard to sort of spend a few minutes just listing all the amazing things that God has prepared for us and done for us. But I've pinched a little thing that I gave, that I had in a talk maybe 4 or 5 years ago, just a little bit of a summary of Ephesians 1. And this is a list of the things that God has done. We are purchased for God by the blood of Jesus. We have been forgiven and accepted in the Beloved. We've become children of God, forever his possessions, sealed with the Spirit, protected by divine love, sustained by divine care, energized by divine power. We've become priests and kings. We are now taught and led and ruled and loved and made alive and built up and blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We are the possessors, says Paul, of the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. The great and almighty God of the universe has set his affection upon us and then given us his redeeming love in Christ. He has drawn us into his own family and poured out all the full riches of the inheritance of his mercy on us. We are rich beyond imagination. Our resources are limitless. We are more than conquerors. Life in time and life in eternity will bring before us thrilling, fantastic, fulfilling, and utterly comprehensive riches from the goodness of God. How confident are you feeling now? Is that a bit uplifting? Does that just fill you with awe of God and what he does? You see, being in God's family means that we will see Jesus face to face. It means that we will be in the presence of God. It means that we will be in the comfort of God. It means that we will be joined with the disciples of Jesus who have gone on before us. It means rest from our labors. It means every pain in this life will be resolved. It means seeing the reward of all we've been striving toward. We will all be set free from sin and personality flaws, from pettiness, from fear, from envy and competition for attention. We will inherit the character of Christ. Being the people of God just has no end to its vast wealth and blessings to us. See, we are valuable to God because he purchased us in order to inherit us. God doesn't need us, God wants us. God doesn't need us, he wants us. Almighty God wants me, wants you. Sort of a moment, isn't it, when you really, really think about it. We can have confidence. Paul has prayed that we might know hope and understand the riches, the richness of God's gifts to us. But then he also prays for one more thing that we might know, and that is all that God has provided. And in verse 19, that says, God's incomparably great power for us who believe. So the Greek word used here for power is dunamis, and from which we get the words like dynamic and dynamite. And Paul uses two adjectives to describe God's power for us. One has the root for mega, really large, and the other means overwhelming. And so if you chuck all that together in an English sentence that we can understand, means we have available to us dynamic, overwhelming, mega power. It's pretty good, isn't it? Dynamic, overwhelming, mega power. And yet, sometimes we feel a bit powerless. We feel a bit weak. We feel a bit timid, a bit scared. The problems of the world can seem overwhelming. There are powerful political and economic forces in play, even here in New Zealand. Influential people control our culture, and even the direction being taken by our own society with regard to moral standards can seem unstoppable and intimidating. Families are torn apart, moral standards and godly foundations are seen as wrong and get completely turned upside down. Churches have to deal with sinful actions, with envy, deceit, with self-serving manipulation and destructive cultures. We even see the impact of evil forces in ourselves. Pride, self-doubt, a negative or depressive spirit, stupid choices, beliefs and false doctrines. So if ever you're going to lose heart and confidence, you know, this is the time. You might feel a little bit oppressed. And if we're honest, we do sometimes feel powerless to control even our own emotions, our thoughts and our actions. Yet even though we might feel powerless, there is no power shortage for God. How can we be sure of that? Verse 19. God raised Jesus from the dead. Thus says it. But if you are going to make a list of impossible things, things that are just impossible, break laws of nature, just cannot happen, rising from the dead would have to be number one. Would have to be number one. Dead stuff is dead. It doesn't come back to life, naturally. Imagine lowering a corpse into a grave and then later seeing that same person with a new resurrected body. Now, if that is possible, what other things are possible with God? And then we read further in our reading, God seated Jesus far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and placed all things under his feet. You see, there are powerful forces at work in this world today. If you look at the news, you see it pretty much every item. It's mostly bad news. We wonder what drives people to do such evil things. And we recognize there are indeed spiritual forces at work. We see terrorist groups that are built upon cruelty and fear. We might feel helpless in the face of such power. And even in our own part of the world, which seems so much better, we still see evil forces at work. And yet we have God's mighty power available. And ultimately, all those forces are already defeated. They are placed under his feet, under the feet of the Almighty One. So how mighty is God's power? Well, it's the power he used when he raised Christ from the dead. And like I said, that is easy to say. It just rolls off our tongues. But just think about that power. Raised Christ from the dead. It is the power that breathes life into people and situations we believed were long since dead. It is the power that enthrones Christ as Lord over the universe. It is the power that guarantees the ultimate triumph of light over darkness, justice over oppression, good over evil, and life over death. It is the power that establishes Christ as Lord of the church. He is the head who fills the body with the fullness of his presence by his Holy Spirit. That was at the end of our reading. He directs us according to his will, the way our brains direct our bodies. The same power with which God exerted himself to raise Christ from the dead, to enthrone and establish him as Lord of all, is the same power that he lavishes upon us in order to overwhelm us with his glorious love, wisdom, understanding, revelation, forgiveness, mercy, healing, peace, and grace, indeed with his very essence. It is the power that God uses to restore relationships, to overcome obstacles, to heal broken bodies, to comfort grieving hearts, and to assure anxious minds. Sure, there might be times when we are gripped by fear, by feelings of inadequacy, by insecurity, by facing what seems to us to be an insurmountable problem, and a feeling that we are powerless to change things. But the good news is God's power is wrapped up in a person, Jesus Christ, not our feelings. This is the power that exploded in Christ when he rose from the dead. If you know him, then you have the greatest power source in the universe living within you. And that is why we can be confident. That is why we can be confident. I've taken in my talks now to having my very last slide titled The Final Say. Thank you, Aaron. Then you know that I'm wrapping up. I pray, this is a summary of Paul's message, I pray that you may know the hope of being called by God, the riches God gives you in the saints, and the power revealed in Jesus Christ. There was a very wealthy man, you might have heard of him, William Randolph Hearst. He was a newspaper magnate. He was also an avid art collector. And the story goes, and I've looked this up and I think it's true. I do try to tell either true ones or I say, no, it's just made up. I think this is true. That he heard about a renowned painting and he decided that he just had to have it. And so he called on a trusted associate. He gave him the task of finding the painting and buying it at any price. Didn't matter, just get the painting, I want it. So his associate did some research and he located the painting, but he couldn't buy it because it belonged to a man named William Randolph Hearst. You see, Mr. Hearst had no idea that he already owned this painting and that it was hidden away in one of his warehouses. And sometimes we can be like that in our Christian walk. We look for hope. We look for the resources we need. We look for strength when we already have all that we need, hidden away and forgotten. Paul says, I keep asking God to show you what you already have as a gift from God. God wants us to know in our heart, in our gut, in everything we are, the resources he has made available to us. And then, of course, he wants us to live with confidence as we draw upon those resources. There's one more story, and I suspect this one isn't true, but it's a good story. It's the story of a Christmas parade, and all the floats going down the road, and people waving and cheering, and music and bands and so on. It was running through the town when one of the floats stopped because it had run out of petrol. And the entire parade comes to a halt because this vehicle conks out, ran out of petrol, which was really ironic, because the company sponsoring the float was a petrol company. You can assume that they had plenty of petrol available, but no one had bothered to top up the petrol tank. So do you ever feel like you're running on empty? When we lack confidence, it's not that we don't have the resources available. It's because we neglect to fill up our tank. With Christ, we have access to hope. We have access to the riches of his resources. We have access to his amazing resurrection power. And that gives us confidence in any circumstance. Let's pray. Almighty God, your word is absolutely amazing. It describes you. It talks to us about you. It presents you in a way that no human hand could ever devise. Truly, your word is inspired by you. And in the words we have read and looked at this morning, you have been magnified to us. What you offer to us is almost beyond description. beyond understanding, but certainly it is within our experience. You lavish your goodness upon us. You lavish your power upon us. No matter what we're facing today, no matter what difficulties we struggle with, no matter what our families may be going through, our friends, our church, our neighbours, you can be there. You supply everything we need. And so we can be confident. Father, may your Holy Spirit take these few words that I've uttered, and may your Holy Spirit turn them into a divine message for each of us. May the true message from your word come through to each one of us right now, this morning, for every situation that we're facing, for who we are as a person, for who I am. May we be changed to be just a little bit more like you. May we truly be desperate for you. May we long for you. May your word be the air that I breathe, be the bread that I need to eat and feed on. And so as we continue in our time of awe, our time of amazement at who you are, may our worship to you be from the depths of our heart as we want to exalt your name, as we extol the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, we want to magnify him and thank him and praise him as we offer it in his own worthy name. Amen.